Please turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24. Our subject this morning is two masters, and of course the key text is from Joshua 24:15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Our meditation this morning is the concluding chapter of the book of Joshua. Thank God for grace that we are able to finally come to this chapter. And here chapter 24 records for us Joshua's last or final words to the congregation of Israel before his departure to glory. And this address, we are to take note, is to the whole congregation, or rather to the whole nation. Every family was present, both young and old, and the place where Joshua called them to was Shechem, which is different from what we last studied in chapter 23, that was in Shiloh. And so this place here, Shechem, had much historical significance for the children of Israel. It was here that Abraham pitched his tents and built his first altar in the promised land and received the first divine promise. And this is recorded for us in Genesis 12, 6 and 7. And it is also here that Jacob bought a parcel of a field at the hands of the children of Hamon after his return from Mesopotamia. And he settled at that place where he also purged away or gave up his idolatry. Shechem became one of the cities of the city of refuge, the central city of refuge for the western Palestine. Shechem was also the civil and political center for the nation of Israel. And it was here also, if you refer back to Joshua 8, verses 32 to 35, where Joshua read the word of the law to the people and make a covenant with them. And here that covenant is also repeated in verse 25 of Joshua 24. And so it is this appointed place that God wanted Joshua to give his farewell speech to the people, to both the elders and every family. As they gathered at this historical place, and as they hear Joshua's final words, their memory will be jolted to recall what God had done for them from the time of Abraham's conversion to their possession of this land where right now they have settled in. In this final address, Joshua gave them a message from the Lord that reveals his covenant relationship with his people. And this is an overview I'd like to give to you. You look at verses 12 to 13. Joshua reveals his covenant relationship with God. And following that review, Joshua issued a challenge to them and also a warning to the children of Israel in verses 14 to 15 and verses 19 to 20 and verses 22 to 23 respectively. Joshua commanded the children of Israel and the leaders to serve the Lord wholeheartedly, and the people responded with an affirmation of their allegiance to the Lord in verses 16 to 18 and verse 21 and also verse 24. And then Joshua wrapped up his final message by setting up a memorial stone as a witness to this great gathering where the people of God made this commitment to serve only the Lord. And this is in verses 25 to 28. And then the remaining few verses is a memorandum of the free men: Joshua, Joseph, Eleazar the high priest. That brings up the faith, the faithfulness of this free man who served the Lord, on whom the Lord used mightily for the manifestation of his glory and power. We want to take note, firstly, Joshua's message begins with the Lord himself speaking to the congregation of Israel. Verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." It is God who is speaking, and through Joshua, his appointed servant, his appointed messenger. God is reminding the children of Israel, and in our study of this chapter right now, it is God reminding us also, those of us who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, of what the Lord had done for them and for us, his people. You may be wondering why God is repeating his message again and again. And oftentimes we feel that way. And oftentimes as preachers, we too will be wondering, am I repeating myself so many times? Is it not enough to tell the people of God once? And you may be asking the same question. Is it not enough for us to hear once? If that is your question, then you have answered it correctly by your question. It is not enough that God tells us once. Why? We, in our sinful fallen nature, we need reminder over and over and over again by nature. But because by nature we are a very forgetful, and not only very forgetful, let's be very honest about it, we are a very ungrateful people. Is it not true that oftentimes we only remember the hurt and the wrong that others done to us, and we forget all those good things that they have done for us, the help that they have rendered to us? Is it not true? It is true, isn't it? Oftentimes we will forget. And same, we do it to God. All the good things that God has done for us just flew out of our mind. The moment we are afflicted, we are weak, we are fallen, we only think that, oh, God did not answer my prayers. God is so far away. And so the history of the Israelite records for us in the book of Joshua proves that the Lord is right to continually remind us of what he had done for us out of his great grace and mercy. For soon after the book of Joshua, we read in Judges chapter 3 verse 7. Judges 3 verse 7, I read to you, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forget the Lord their God and serve Balaam and the groves." The psalmist likewise says this: "They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law," and same word, "forget his works and his wonders that he had showed them." Then the psalmist repeated again in Psalm 106 verse 13, "They soon forget his works. They waited not for his counsel. They forget their Savior, which has done great things in Egypt." Psalm 106 verse 13, and then he continued in Psalm 106 verse 21. The same word is used. So Joshua, in his closing address, has only one concern in his heart, and that is the welfare of God's people, and to remind them, remember, remember. He realizes that if Israel continues to remain submissive to divine authority and be receptive to the commandments of God, there will be great hope and blessing for the people of God. Do we not see the reverse in this country? Once upon a time, this land They submit to the authority of the Bible. They have public prayer in their public school. Same in America, same in Canada, same in this country, same in all the Western countries, including New Zealand and Australia, and in the whole of Europe. The moment they throw this out, meaning to say they throw God out, because this is God's word. This is what the result that we are seeing today in our society. And so it is for the believers. When you and I refuse to submit to the Lordship of Christ and you want to run your own life, you only, as I said before, and please bear with me, I repeat again, if you only want Jesus to be your Savior and not your Lord, that will be the end of you. When we refuse to come under the instruction and the authority of God's command, then we are bound to be heading for spiritual declension. And so to impress the authority of God's word to the people, the Lord spoke through Joshua to his people in the first person. Thus saith the Lord. And the first application for us from Joshua Farewell's address is this: remember the presence of the Lord. This is my first heading. Remember the presence of the Lord. Joshua set in proper order the many works of the Lord since the beginning of God's dealing with the children of Israel. Take note from verses 2 to 13. There are no less than 17 first person singular verbs. Look at verse 3. I took your father. Verse 4. Twice. I gave. Verse 4. Verse 5. I sent. I plagued. I brought. Verse 6 again. Repeated. I brought. And look at verse 8. I brought you into the land. I gave. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. I delivered them into your hands, the enemy, their enemies. I sent, I have given, in verse 13. All these I clauses prove to the children of Israel the presence of God and the power of God to accomplish what He had intended. God is not using here, do you notice, the simple future tense. The sovereign authority of God predetermines these promises. God is asserting that what He had purposed, or what He purposed to do for the nation, He has done it. And so Israel now possess the land, not because of their own ability, not because of their wise leadership. The Lord claims full credit of the mighty accomplishment for Himself. The Lord's word illustrates very well to us in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul's confident when he wrote to the Philippians church saying, being confident of this very thing, that He which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. And so for us the believers, God's presence is with us all the way in the person of His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true light that cometh into the world. John 1:19. And Jesus Christ is also the Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:14. And it is by grace that Christians are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2 verse 8 to 9. Those who are by faith united with Christ enjoy the presence of the Lord. How? Through the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit who dwells in the believer's heart. We move on now to our second heading. Besides remembering the presence of the Lord, we need to remember the laws of the Lord. In His review of Israel, the history of Israel, the Lord refers to His work the works that he had done for them in four areas. Number one, his work in the call of Abraham and his descendants, the redemption at the Red Sea, the preservation, their preservation in the wilderness, and the inheritance of the land. And the purpose of bringing up this four significant event is to instruct the children of Israel how they ought to live their lives, given what God had done on their behalf. And so the second application, as I said, is remember the laws of the Lord. We need the laws of God to help us, the believers, and for us to know how we ought to live our lives that is pleasing and glorifying to the Lord as believers. The Word of God, the laws of God. We are living and applying scriptures in our daily life, not to add to our salvation. Get this straight. Now that you are a believer, you obey or keep the commandments of God for, out of love for Him, in gratitude to Him for what He has done for you, as a testimony to the world. The positive side of Joshua's exhortation in verse 14, 19, and 22 is to serve the Lord. And now, and there is the negative side, is to put away the gods which your father served. So the positive side is to serve the Lord. The negative side is to put away the gods which your father served, in mentioned in verse 15 and 23. And so I want us to take note, particularly from us, from the BP denomination. When you read such word, to serve the Lord, our mind straight away. Here it is not a command to get yourself busy with the various ministry of the church. A short-term mission, this fellowship meeting, this Sunday school, this and that. And get yourself all burned out for the Lord Jesus Christ. Burn out for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not the meaning of this word, to serve the Lord. And of course, our common slogan among us, the Bible Presbyterian, I am saved to serve the Lord. Well, which is right, but I submit to you, it is more than that. In fact, ultimately, it's not serving the Lord per se, to be busy yourself with this. But I want you to listen to this very carefully. To serve the Lord here, Joshua meant this, and that is to have a heart, or have the heart of a servant in subjection to the sovereign rule of God. It is to live a life in submission, like a servant, to the authority of God's law. So let us get this right. Remember what Jesus says to Martha? Not that Jesus was rebuking her in a sense of that she has done wrong, but it was better for Martha to be like her sister, to serve the Lord in the sense of sitting at the feet of Jesus to learn of Him. And so Moses had made this command very clear: to serve the Lord is closely tied to what? To the greatest of all the commandments. Thou shalt busy with yourself with all this ministry. No. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him. Ye shall not go after other gods. You see, it has to do with what? The heart. Similarly, in the New Testament, in John 1:17, John says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so for us, the believers, this means the truth of God has a negative side as well as the positive. The negative side is this: denying ungodliness and worldly lust. And positively, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present life. Titus 2, verse 12. And this is the way for us to live as Christians, as we continue our short pilgrim journey here in this life for the glory of God. to put off and to put on. Thirdly, the third application from Joshua's farewell speech is to remember the sovereign power of God. To remember the sovereign power of God, to remember the presence of God, to remember the laws of God, to remember the sovereign power of God. In the Lord's review of what He has done for His people, the Lord stresses His mighty sovereign power again in a few areas. Number one, in multiplying the offspring of a childless man, Abraham, in verse 3 of Joshua 24. Then look at verse 6. Joshua 24, in sending the plague upon the Egyptian. Verse 7, in destroying the Egyptian chariots and the horsemen in the Red Sea. And this demonstrates the Lord's sovereign power. In keeping the children of Israel alive in the wilderness for 40 years. In destroying the Amorites and the Canaanites by His strength, not Israel's effort. Verse 8, verse 9, verse 11 to 12. And God demonstrates His sovereign power in His blessing in the mouth of a prophet hired to curse the children of Israel. Verse 10. And so the children of Israel did acknowledge by the grace of God, God's power, saying in verse 17 to 18, the Lord our God did those great signs in our sight. And they are willing to serve the Lord. What about us, the Christian? Can we not see God's power demonstrated to us in our daily lives? You know, especially for us people living in a city, and in this day and age of internet and all that, we oftentimes do not see it. We are so busy, so occupied with so many things. Most of our time is spent on our, and we have no time, no interest to look around us. Brethren, may I suggest to you, perhaps starting tomorrow or even after when you walk out of the church, spare some time to look around you, the trees. Don't look at all the cars, all the fanciful cars. Look at the creation of God. And look at yourself. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Throw away your handphones for a time being. Spend some time to look at God's sovereign power through His creation. Take a walk along the park. Look at nature. Listen to the singing of the birds. And I like this place here. It's quiet enough to some of these birds. Sometimes I can hear them singing beautifully from my study. Learn how to appreciate the beauty of God's creation and ponder over it and reflect the great wisdom of God in His creation. And in fact, the miraculous manifestation of God's power in us is what? Is in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this sin-cursed world, born of a virgin. This is a miracle. Do you know that? God coming down from heaven to become man, but yet without sin. We don't often look at it this way. And so our salvation and our soon resurrection in the Lord Jesus Christ is a miraculous power of the Almighty God. Since we have such a powerful God, brethren, may I remind you that there is nothing too hard for the Lord Jesus, says the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 32 verse 27. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And so for those of us who are discouraged, those of us who are downcast, you are feeling your weakness and in your infirmities, in your distress and perplexities of life, remember the sovereign power of God in His creation and in your life in the person of His Son, the Holy Spirit, and you as a believer in your resurrection, in your salvation, and in your resurrection to come. The Christian encouragement is this: though we have many enemies, though we are afflicted with many troubles, and oftentimes the enemies try to hinder our enjoyment of our inheritance in Christ. But thanks be to God, in Christ we have the full armor given to us to shield us from principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness. The problem is with us. We are not making full use of it. We take all this thing for granted. We don't pray about it. We don't pray for it. But it is all there for us to use. And as what the late Dr. Lloyd-Jones says, we are indeed living far below all our spiritual privileges that God has already given to us. And that is why there are so many Christians who are downcast, weak, living a life of despair with their heads hanging down, no joy, because we forget that we have such a God who bless us, who has already blessed us, and He promised to continue to bless us and give us the help and the strength that we need. And nothing can hinder our spiritual progress when we by faith rely upon the power of God's might and not on our own strength, praying and seeking for the Holy Spirit help. Jesus told His disciples that they would see the kingdom of God come with power in Mark 9 verse 1. And that all His enemies would see the Son of God coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Mark 13 verse 26. But the question is, do you and I believe it? Are we longing to see such a manifestation of God's power in His coming glory? But meanwhile, in our daily life, do we seek that God, through us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we may show forth to the world the glorious power of the Lord Jesus Christ in not only saving us, but in giving us the strength and the help that we need each day of our lives? Next, my fourth heading is remember the judgment of the Lord. And this is a warning to us and the warning to the children of Israel. Remember the judgment of the Lord. We see that as God had brought judgment to His enemies, the Israelites' enemies, through the children of Israel, so God has planned a final defeat for all who oppose Him, for all who reject Him. And the fourth application, I repeat, remember the judgment of the Lord. The Lord begins His acts of judgment in verse 5, in Egypt, verse 5. And then the Red Sea, verse 7. And then His judgment continued in the Transjordan area, destroying the Amorites in verse 8. And finally, He delivered the seven nations of the Canaanites into the hands of Israel in verse 11. So Joshua, however, warned the children of Israel this, that even they were in danger of God's judgment. Why? The reason is this. He is a jealous God, capable of consuming them because of their transgression. Verse 19 to 28. And so similarly in the New Testament, we have this warning from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 to 29. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. So therefore, brethren, do not take in all this teaching. Oh, our God is a lovey-dovey God. Yes, He is gracious. He is a loving Father indeed. But He is equally a holy and a just God. And we ought to approach God in great reverence. And so we must take heed how we live our lives as Christians. For there is a danger of judgment. Yes, for us, thank God, the danger of judgment is not of perishing in hell, but there is a danger of judgment in the form of chastisement from the Lord for us. The Apostle Paul warns us, the people of God, in 1 Peter 4, 17, for the time is come that judgment must begin
at the house of God.
It starts from the home. It starts from within. God will first deal with us. If we do not repent of our sins and bring shame and dishonor to Him. But on the other hand, believers who are indeed in union with Christ through the Holy Spirit, we need not fear that day of judgment. Romans 8 verse 1 to 2 says, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit is of life in Christ Jesus, had made me free from the law of sin and death. So when the Lord Jesus returns, Jude 14 and verse 15 says, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all. The question for us is, will you be among the thousands, the 10,000s of His saints when Christ returns? Dear friends, consider this very carefully. We are coming to the end of this year. In another few more days, God willing, if the Lord should so preserve us and give us life and health and breath, we shall step into the new year. Meanwhile, in these remaining few days of this year, consider very carefully. Will you be among the 10,000s of saints when Christ returns? Our fifth application, the fifth heading, remember the inheritance of the Lord. And so, From Joshua's farewell speech, we have our third lesson. Remember the inheritance of the Lord. As God gave Israel a promised inheritance, so He has pledged an eternal heritage for us, the believers. The judgment of the Canaanites means the gift of the land for the children of Israel. The Lord brought His people into the land of the Amorites. In verse 8, give them the land for which they labor not, of the vineyards and olives which they did not plant. Verse 13. So Joshua reminded the Israelites that the Lord had done them good. Truly good. Every detail. So likewise for us, the Christians, Paul tells us that in Christ we have obtained an inheritance. Ephesians 1:11. And also the Apostle Peter proclaims that our inheritance is what? Incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for God's people. 1 Peter 1 verse 4. So Christ our Lord Jesus had done it all for us. It is all for us sinners, saved by grace, and therefore Christ is our inheritance. Again, may I ask, dear friends, do you have Christ as your inheritance? Is Christ truly your inheritance? And so finally, in the final closing remarks, Joshua brought up, again reminded the children of Israel, the presence of the Lord with them, the laws of God to instruct them, the power of God that goes with them, the warning of the judgment of the Lord, and the inheritance that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. What then should be our response? Joshua's statement in verse 15 will help us to decide. And he declares, if it seemeth evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or of the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Brethren, I just want to bring up a very important point from verse 15. You see, here Joshua is not asking the question or giving an option to the children of Israel to decide. Why do I say that? Let me explain. You see, verse 15, Joshua is actually issuing a command. It is not like, well, you decide. If you like to serve the Lord, then you choose. If you don't like to serve the Lord, then you choose not. You know why? Because the word choose in the Hebrew is in the imperative mood, which means it is a command. It is not an option. It is God telling the children of Israel through Joshua, I command you right now to choose whom you will serve. Because in verse 14, if you look back verse 14 before verse 15, now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. And the two words there, fear and serve, are also in the imperative mood. God is commanding the children of Israel to fear the Lord. God is commanding the children of Israel to serve the Lord. It is not, well, you decide. If you feel like serving, you serve. If you feel like fearing the Lord, then you fear. If not, it's okay. No, it's not okay. You either fear now or serve now or else. That's the force of that word in the original text. And therefore Joshua said before the people and before us, you are commanded to choose. You have no choice but to choose now. Decide now whom you will serve. The God of this world or the Lord Jesus Christ. You either make the commitment now, and that's it, and face the consequences. So what is said before us, therefore, is concerning our heart, our affection. And that's why I said many times, and I want to repeat it again, Christianity is not a religion. It is not coming to Sunday worship, sitting down piously, listen, and then you become Christian and you're on the way to heaven. It's the heart. Do you really believe and have Jesus in your heart as your personal Savior and Lord? And if you say so, yes, I am, then the next part, how are you living your life to prove or give evidence that you are truly a Christian on your way to heaven? And so verse 15 reminds me also of Matthew 6:21 and also Luke chapter 12 verse 34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Is that not true? Just by the amount of time we spend on certain things will tell concerning your heart, your interest in that particular thing. So I trust that you have not forgotten why we study the book of Joshua when I first came to you. It is to encourage you to live a life of faith and obedience to the Lord that glorifies God. You have seen for yourself through this study the presence of the Lord with you. I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And so God gave us His law to instruct us in the way of eternal life, sufficient for our faith and practice. He promised His power to preserve us through the Holy Spirit. He warns us of His judgment through His word. And finally, He gave us His inheritance in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus. Dear friends, dear brethren, are we not blessed and privileged and honored to be children of God, adopted into His family? But we must ask ourselves, for the believers, in response to God's love and mercy, how do I live my life as a believer? For the unbelievers, with all these promises, can you not trust in the Lord Jesus to be your personal Lord and Savior? Why do you need to continue to live a life of trouble, sorrow and pain and no peace, when there is peace from our Lord Jesus? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You will not find it, my dear friends, in all the things of this world. Yes, Christmas is coming and everyone is buying and giving of gifts. That only satisfies you for a moment. After Christmas, what? New Year? And after New Year, what? Chinese New Year? And after that, what? It is a vicious cycle, isn't it? You go on and on and on. Oh, dear friends, turn to the Lord Jesus, for He is willing to save, and He is able to save you to the very end. and to bless you with your peace. I want to make a qualification when I say this word bless, because straight away, as I say, many of us, oh, bless. And we will go into what? All the material. Bless me with good result for the student. Bless me with nice car, house. All these are essential. Very good. The Lord will indeed provide accordingly what you need, not what you want. But more importantly, your soul. Are you saved? Make that decision very carefully. There is two masters indeed. You decide. And by the way, as I said before, the Lord is commanding you now to decide, or else. Let us pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we praise and thank Thee for Your great mercy, Your long-suffering towards us, Your patience towards us, in that You have not dealt with us immediately after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. In Christ and through Christ, You look upon us in great mercy to give us the opportunity to repent. Lord, while You call out to us to turn to Thee, while there is still time, O Heavenly Father, soften the hearts of every one of us, that we may repent and turn to Thee, to renew our love for You, that we may, by Thy help, rededicate and consecrate our lives anew, and preparing ourselves to walk anew with You in the new year. Help us, O Lord, we pray. May Your Holy Spirit bring Your truth, Your word, Your warning upon our hearts, that we may take heed indeed, and that we may not take Your word very lightly. So help us, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.